Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions. But I did want to share a testimony that I received just before I walked in the studio today. It's from a man named James, who says he's been a daily listener to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and talks about how the broadcast has been an inspiration to him. James works in prisons, schools, inner cities, urban jungles, teaching and reaching those the world would rather execute and bury than welcome into the church. James says, I am the co-owner of a Christian counseling center where I teach court-mandated classes and seminars to gangbangers, prostitutes, crooks, ex-cons, drug addicts, alcoholics, and convicted felons. The majority of these classes are mandatory because the state requires individuals on probation and parole to complete the coursework in order to enter back into society. And with the classes being mandatory, that gives James the opportunity to bring the truths of the Christian worldview to individuals that would more than likely not attend church otherwise. James says, I listen to your broadcast daily, and I often find myself using certain elements heard on the broadcast. I've been a Christian for most of my life, but as I listen to the broadcast, I realize how much I need to retrain my own thinking. I truly appreciate your addressing the lack of biblical knowledge found within churches in America, and I applaud you for bringing to light those who call themselves pastors, but in reality are wolves in sheep clothing. I would greatly appreciate if you could send me the Bible Answer Book and other items to increase my understanding and knowledge as I strive to reach the lost for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep up the good work, Hank. Be encouraged. And these kinds of letters, of course, encourage all of us at the Christian Research Institute because we see the extension of the work of ministry through the lives of people like James who are reaching out to the downtrodden, reaching out to unreached people, not in some place in the world other than America, but right here in our own country. And so again, the work that he is doing and whatever we can do to augment that work is making a difference for time and for eternity. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Kenny, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Kenny.
How you doing, buddy? How you feeling?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I have a question. Will Jehovah's Witnesses be judged, and will they go to heaven? Or will it be by their faith?
Well, I can't speak for all Jehovah's Witnesses. What I can say is that the doctrine of the Watchtower organization is decidedly unbiblical. It is decidedly anti-Christ. And as a result of that, to those who adhere to it, they are trapped in a web of deceit and unbiblical thinking. In fact, the Jesus of the Watchtower organization is clearly not the Jesus of the Bible. And this is one of the reasons that we call the Witnesses a mission field on our own doorstep. They are doing for a lie what most Christians are not willing to do for the truth, and so they show up on our doorstep, and we have an opportunity to use the deviations of the Watchtower Society as springboards or opportunities to share the truth, the life, the love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I was just talking to one of the friends of our ministry who was working on the grounds of the Christian Research Institute earlier today, and he was talking about a Jehovah's Witness that came to visit him and talking about his witness to that Jehovah's Witness. And this is precisely why we're saying that people ought to be equipped, always ready to give an answer or a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect.
Because I have a best friend, she's a Jehovah's Witness, and I try to preach so much that you just can't get through to them.
Well, you know, you think you can't get through to them, but sometimes you do. And what I mean by that, Kenny, is I've used this illustration in the Bible Answer Man broadcast of a Jehovah's Witness that I thought was completely unreachable. I spoke with this JW a number of different times, and I thought no one can ever break through this barrier. How wrong I was. A few years later, I was speaking in a church, and the Jehovah's Witness, or the former Jehovah's Witness, came up to me and said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so," and I remembered him immediately, and he said, "I am now a believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I am teaching classes in this church, teaching Christians how to witness to the witnesses." So, you know, you may be planting a seed, someone else may come along years from now and water the seed, and God will give the increase. So this is the whole point. All we can do is communicate truth. We can't change hearts. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. So the real issue for all of us is simply to be equipped, always ready to give an answer.
That's right. I want to thank you for taking my question, and have a blessed day, and I'll continue to listen to you.
Hey, thanks, Kenny.
Have a blessed day.
You too, Kenny. Yeah, and back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David next. He's in Washington. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good. I had a friend ask me a question. I didn't know exactly how to answer it, so I thought I'd use you as a resource. The Nephilim in Genesis 6 were referred to as giants, correct?
Well, the Nephilim were actually referred to in Genesis chapter 6 as men of renown. They were heroes of old. So that's how they're described in Genesis chapter 6. But there are a lot of people that read into the passage something that the passage isn't intended to communicate. What they read into the passage is that the Nephilim were the product of fallen angels or demons having sex with women. And so you had this kind of hybrid, a very large human being, part demon, part human being. But certainly this would not apply to people like Goliath, who was clearly a human being and a stalwart antithesis to the nation of Israel.
So is that biblical that the angels can have sex with women when they're not corporeal? Is that?
No, it's not biblical at all. It's a interjection of pagan myth on biblical theology. Angels, fallen angels, are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they can't have sex with human beings. And, you know, biblically, kinds reproduce after their own kinds. So the idea that fallen angels can reproduce with women is unbiblical on that count as well. But, I mean, think about it. A fallen angel, a demon having sex with a woman, it simply defies all logic and puts us in the land of mythology as opposed to the land of theology.
Okay. Well, that answers my question. I appreciate that.
You got it. I wrote about this in various places. One of the places I wrote about this is in the Creation Answer book, where I answer the question, do demons have sexual relations with women? And I make the three points, which I allude to now, the fact that demons cannot produce bodies and have real sex with real women. In fact, if they could, it would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of the resurrection, because Jesus assured his disciples that a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Jesus' argument, it would not only be flawed, but it would be misleading. In fact, it might logically be argued by extension that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. And then, as I just mentioned, demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And to say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which, of course, is an exclusively divine prerogative. Moreover, if demons could have sex with women in ancient times, we wouldn't have any assurance whatsoever that they couldn't do so in modern times. Nor would we have any guarantee that the people we encounter every day are fully human. So while a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it does not support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon, part human. In fact, Genesis 1 makes it clear that all God's living creatures are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. Be back in just a few.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org.
or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Carol. She's listening in Milton, Washington. Hi, Carol.
Well, hi, Hank. Someone in our Sunday school class said something about Jesus, when he returns, he's going through the Eastern Gate. And I said, I've never seen that in the Bible. And so I thought, well, I'll call you because you'd know the answer.
Well, I mean, the whole idea of re-entering through a temple is, I think, decidedly unbiblical. The idea of the temple was that it was a type, and it looked forward to fulfillment in an antitype. That antitype, of course, is Jesus Christ himself, as well as the body of Jesus Christ, and that we are living stones in the temple of God. But if you look at the book of Hebrews, it declares the utter futility of the sacrificial system in light of the Savior's sacrifice. Day after day, says the writer of Hebrews, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Jesus, however, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins. And as such, Jesus forever did away with the need for sacrifice, rendering the temple obsolete. So there's no warrant whatsoever for the rebuilding of a temple, either a tribulation temple or a millennial temple. The Shekinah glory of God that departed the second temple, thus leaving it desolate, forever dwells within a spiritual temple. This is not a temple of glistening gold and luminous limestone, but rather it is Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter goes on to explain, it is not only Jesus Christ as the head, because Jesus is the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God, but we ourselves are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter thus uses the very language once reserved for national Israel and applies it to true Israel. But you, says Peter, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In other words, the type and shadow of the first century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple followed by this millennial temple, but in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jews and Gentiles, with Jesus Christ himself the capstone. So the whole notion that Jesus Christ is going to return to a temple or even preside over a temple is unbiblical, and it's a deflection of true historic Christian faith.
So I know there's three different viewpoints on that, and I agree with your viewpoint, but it's really hard for me to explain it. I've got to study harder. But what do you call that? It's premillennials and...
Well, no, there are different viewpoints. I don't think those are the only viewpoints, because I don't think our viewpoints on eschatology should be built around the millennium. I mean, if you think about it, the millennium or the 1,000 years only mentioned in one place in the whole of Scripture, which is to say you find it mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. And there it is not used to render some semi-golden age, and certainly isn't used to render within that golden age a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. Now, there are those that say that, but think about the logical implications. Here you have Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the temple, presiding over a temple, and not only over a temple, but over its sacrifices, when he is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And people like Tim LaHaye, of Left Behind fame, have gone so far as to say that those sacrifices atone for sin, for ceremonial uncleanness. And if that is the case, then Christ's atonement on the cross would not have been sufficient to atone for all things. So the conclusion of the matter is this. All the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the Holy Land of Israel, the Holy City Jerusalem, the Holy Temple of God, have been fulfilled in the Holy Christ. It's paradise, a new heaven, a new earth, not Palestine, for which our hearts yearn. It is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, upon which we fix our gaze. And it is the master teacher, not a majestic temple, that forever satisfies our deepest longings. In fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 21, what's beautiful there is you see the new Jerusalem, the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. And that new Jerusalem, holy city, is depicted as the full complement of God's people. And when you see the full complement of God's people, you recognize that they are going to inherit a paradise that is no longer impugned with sin. Nothing impure will ever enter that new paradise, nor will anyone that does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we're not looking forward to a semi-golden age. When my dad died as a believer in 1997, he didn't die thinking, you know what, I've got to come back to a polluted earth for 1,000 years and then be on hand for the greatest apostasy in the history of the human race, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, that somehow or other means that with Christ and the millennial kingdom in view, that even that is not going to stop this great apostasy at the end of this semi-golden age before the eternal state. No, when my dad died, he longed for what was promised in Scripture, and that is when Jesus appears a second time, his body would be resurrected, his soul would return to his body, and he would live in a new heaven and a new earth. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So I think that the whole notion of a rebuilt temple or instituted temple sacrifices or a semi-golden age, Jesus never taught that. He didn't teach that there was going to be a secret coming, and then the eternal state would start 1,007 years later. There's nothing in the Bible to say that. In fact, what the Bible states is that all are going to be resurrected on the last day.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I agree with you on that. I just don't know how to explain my position, the position that you hold, because we're going back Sunday, and some people are going to look up and try and find the answer. And I thought to myself, I'd call you. But a lot of people believe in that.
Yeah, well, here's something that might help you. There's a book I wrote called The Apocalypse Code. And in, okay, so if you go to the Apocalypse Code and you look under the typology principle, you'll find a section on the Holy Temple.
Okay.
And if you read that section, you'll get the answer to your question. It lays it out sequentially and logically and biblically, and points out that in places sacrificing holy cows, we're called to celebrate Holy Communion in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Holy Christ. And Scripture forbids Christians to partake in or encourage the building of a third temple, which would occasion the trampling of the Holy Son of God underfoot by counting the blood of the covenant, a common thing, to the offering of unholy animal sacrifices. Again, all of this laid out in that chapter on typology.
Okay, I will go look that up and be prepared for Sunday. I appreciate your ministry, Hank.
Well, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tony. Tony's listening in Thousand Oaks, Oklahoma. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Thank you. I've been listening to you for quite a while now and finally decided to give you a call, and I appreciate everything that you do. The question is, when Jesus was talking about the people who were, I guess, saying that did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons, perform miracles, what type of person or Christian was he referring to?
He's talking about false prophets. I mean, that's what the passage says. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And they're the very ones that are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? And then Jesus will say plainly, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, or you evildoers. So these are not believers. These are false prophets. They are the very kinds of people that the Apostle Paul warned about. He said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears.
Right, okay. Well, yeah, the reason I asked that question is just because I've heard that passage, or, you know, the message of that sort of priest, but I never understood it. But I just always kind of thought it was basically people or Christians who, in a sense, I guess, were preaching the word or witnessing to people, not necessarily preaching, but maybe witnessing to people, but maybe they were also, you know, living double lives in a sense, that they were preaching, but they were also, you know, still living in sin.
Well, you're absolutely right. That's a perfect way of describing it, living double lives. I mean, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. By outward appearance, they look like the real thing, but the reality is that they are inwardly ferocious wolves. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.